All right, it'd be great to keep Romans 12 open in front of you if you've got your Bible with you. But how about we pray as we spend some time thinking about our vision, but also working through part of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we think about our vision for who we want to be as a church, we pray that it'd help us to understand who you want us to be as your people in this place. And so we pray now that as we look at this part of Romans, that you'd help us to be thinking about and reflecting on that, and that we would be a people who love and serve you for your glory and your name's sake. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, what is this on the screen? It's not a Mr. Squiggle. It's not a letter from a obscure foreign alphabet. I can see one person laughing. I knew you'd know what it is, Sam. It's dignity, obviously. If we go to the next slide. My poor growth group has to deal with this kind of thing all the time. Sorry, guys. It's back, even on a Sunday. That little squiggle comes from sort of a little passing gag in an episode of The Simpsons where Kurt, this guy on the screen with the blue hair and the glasses, has to try and draw dignity in a game of Pictionary. And that's what he comes up with. He gets very cross with his wife, Luann, because she has no idea what's going on. She, in turn, gets very cross with him for doing such a terrible job. And they bicker once again. It's sort of, this whole incident is symbolic of their deteriorating relationship. Their marriage is pretty on the rocks. Why have I put this on the screen? One, I kind of think it's funny, but I think poor Kurt was sort of in for it from the start, right? He's trying to communicate and draw an abstract concept like dignity. He's sort of up against it from the start. And that can be the case for many of us. When we try and explain or communicate, a lot of the really important abstract ideas that are parts of our lives, like things like faith or love or truth or grace, how do you draw that? How do you communicate that to someone else? It's not easy, is it? Every year here at TPC, we like to spend one service near the start of the year having a think about our church's vision statement. And Dave has handled that to me this year. And I think something that can sometimes be quite difficult is communicating what vision is, what it means, right? Just as poor Kurt had difficulty trying to draw dignity. And this is why we have a vision statement. It is a simple sentence that says, well, this is who we want to be as a church. I'm hoping it's up on the screen again now. There might even be a screenshot from our church's website. Our vision is to be a community living for Jesus and showing his love to all. Now, this is an expression of who we want to be. I think it's pretty neat. But even then, even when we have this statement in front of us, sometimes that too can maybe be a little abstract and can maybe be a little hard to communicate to each other or to someone else what that actually means. So what does it actually mean? What does it look like to be a community living for Jesus? What does it actually look like to show his love to all? What does our vision statement mean? But not only that, why is it important? And why is it maybe even exciting? Now, this is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And to help us, we're going to be working our way through Romans chapter 12. Using that as our guideline and our framework, helping that passage to inform what it looks like, what it means to be a community living for Jesus and showing his love to all. And we're going to sort of break the passage and the vision statement in half, right? So from verses 1 to 8, it's going to give us an idea of what a community living for Jesus looks like. And then verses 9 to 21, we see what it might look like to show his love to all. So that's the plan. Thinking about our church vision, we're working our way through Romans 12. What does it mean to be a community living for Jesus and showing his love to all? So let's have a look at verses 1 to 8, right? So we're going to have a think about what a community living for Jesus actually looks like. And I think, right, this is what Romans 12, 1 to 8 tells us. What does a community living for Jesus look like? Well, a community living for Jesus is made up of transformed individuals who belong to and serve each other with the gifts God has given them. A community living for Jesus is made up of transformed individuals who belong to and serve each other with the gifts God has given them. This begins, we see, in verses 1 and 2. And it all begins with people who are transformed by the gospel, who are all in for the gospel. I think that's what Paul means when he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. There's obviously a lot of theological depth and richness in that one sentence, but I think a big thrust of it is to be all in, fully committed. Every part of you and your life committed to Jesus and his gospel. Nothing left behind or put to the side. And all of this because of God's mercy. As Isaac mentioned at the start of the service, we didn't plan this, by the way. Maybe we should have, but we didn't. As Isaac mentioned at the start of the service, verse 1 of chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. And this is probably one of the biggest, the weightiest, the heaviest therefores ever committed to text. As Isaac said again, as we should always do when we come across this word in the Bible, we need to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. And as, again, Isaac mentioned, we were just totally in sync with that meaning to be, right? In this case, that therefore is referring back to the entire book of Romans, right? The full sweep of the grand gospel exposition Paul outlines throughout this book. Again, Isaac used the same verse as I did. This is really well planned, right? A quick summary of it can be found in chapter 3. Where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So because of this redemption, we are made right with God through faith in Jesus, not through works or by following the law. And so now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all through God's sovereign will and plan that both the people of Israel and all those of every other nation would be saved through faith in Jesus. And so to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, it's hard to do it justice, right? It's the whole book of Romans, but I hope you can feel some of the weight of that word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Given the weight of the gospel, the good news of restoration and forgiveness through Jesus and faith in him, we need to be all in, fully committed. And the weight of that gospel also means that we're not just committed, but transformed. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because of the weight of the gospel of Jesus, we can't stay the same. We must be transformed to become more like him. Now, the rest of this passage is going to unpack what a transformed life in community looks like. Because remember, all of these commands that Paul is giving, they are plural commands given to a group of people together. The rest of this passage is going to unpack what a transformed life in community looks like. And so we're going to dig into that a bit more. But for now, it's worth just thinking for a moment what Paul says will bring about that transformation. It's the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm very confident, in fact, that people have written whole books and PhDs on just that one, couple of words, that single phrase, and the significance of it. But I think, putting it more simply, I just think it means that the way you think is changed, transformed. It's aligning the way that you think with God's truth. Again, this is so you are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And how are you going to know God's truth so your mind, you can think that truth, unless you listen to what he has said? And so I genuinely think that the best way to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to be in God's Word regularly. In the Bible. Reading it. Grappling with it. Wrestling with it. And if that's by yourself, then great. I think that's an excellent thing to do. But it's also worth remembering that the picture in this chapter is of a community. Right? And so what better way to get into the Bible than to do so in community? This is why we run our growth groups. These are small communities within our big community who meet during the week to spend time reading God's Word together. And this then kind of brings me to the next point. A community living for Jesus is made up of transformed people, is what we've talked about, but transformed and all-in people who belong to and serve one another. And so this bit about belonging to and serve one another, this is where Paul moves next from verse 3. And as we read these verses, it becomes clear that this transformation we spoke about leads to humility as we relate to one another. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We are all purchased and redeemed by the same blood, that of Jesus. And we all serve the same Lord. We share the same faith. We've all been saved from the same fate due to our same sinful rebellion. And so there's no space to look down on anyone or big up yourself. But more than that, the Lord that we serve, Jesus, he used his strength and his power and his gifts to serve, not for himself. He was the highest, but he came down to serve us. Lowly ones, and so we should do likewise. There's no space to look down on anyone or pick up yourself. And even more than that, again, God is the one who has distributed this faith and any gifts we might have to each of us. It's not because we're special or cool or have earned them in any way. It all comes from God. And so once again, there's no room to look down on anyone or think highly of yourself. I hope we get the point, right? But there is still more on this level. From verse 4, Paul uses a common image for God's people, the body of Christ. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In this metaphor, we each make up a different part of the body depending on our gifts, like an eye or a finger or, you know, a tendon in your leg or something. Part of the reason I think Paul uses this image here, but he actually uses it throughout his letters, is because it so beautifully captures that idea of unity in diversity. For a body to be healthy, all the different parts need to be working together and devoted to the well-being of each other. And once again, there's no room for arrogance or superiority because each part needs all the others. We are all in this together. There's a little phrase Paul uses at the end of verse 5. It's kind of easy to miss. You may have missed it. I kind of did the first few times I read the chapter 2. But he says this, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. And so we belong to each other. We are part of the same body, the body of Christ. Each part of that body, each member is working together to serve that whole. And so what does a community living for Jesus look like? Well, it looks like a body where each part belongs to all the others. Again, this is still a little abstract though, isn't it? It's still a metaphor. And so from verse 6, Paul makes things a bit more concrete by giving examples of how this might play out. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he lists a bunch, right? Now, there are once again, I think the list should be on the screen, right? Yeah, great. There are once again PhDs that have been written on defining things like prophecy and serving. And while it would be wonderful to dive into the weeds here to pull out a working definition of each, I don't think we have time today. We might be here till tomorrow, in fact. In any case, though, I think this list up on the screen in verses 6 to 8 is illustrative rather than exhaustive. Those are two big words. What do I mean? Paul is listing a bunch of examples. of the ways we can belong to each other and be a community living for Jesus, ways we can serve each other from sort of prestigious, quote unquote, remember there's no, you know, looking down at anyone here, activities like, say, prophesying or leading, all the way down, again, no hierarchy here, to things like serving or giving encouragement. And I think he's simply saying, look, serve the body of Christ in whatever way that God has gifted you, but do it in a transformed and all-in kind of way. You know, do it in an all-in, a transformed kind of way. Serve however God has gifted you. So there are, I think, a few logical extensions of this that are really important. First is that there's no excuse not to serve. We really, really should be serving in whatever way we are able, in whatever ways God has gifted us. And if you don't know what that is, I'd love to have a chat, actually. Sometimes it could be hard to work out. Sometimes you can only work it out by, you know, giving it a go. Second, we really, really should be serving in a committed, all-in kind of way, not half-heartedly, all-in for the gospel. And third, we really, really should be serving in a transformed way, shaped by the love and gospel of Jesus, not in it for ourselves, but doing it for the sake of Jesus and his people. This is what it looks like to be a community living for Jesus, to be transformed by his gospel and all in for our King. To be serving one another in Christ because we are all one body, all in, transformed, serving. This is what a community living for Jesus looks like. The rest of our church vision statement is to be a community living for Jesus, showing his love to all. I think this is where Paul goes next, what the next part of Romans 12 is going to help us think about, starting with verse 9. I mean, the first word of verse 9 is love, right? So we're going to sort of, hopefully we're on the right track here. I think we are. But these verses are going to list and expound several ways to show the love of Jesus to a whole variety of different people. But here's the thing. How do we actually show the love of Jesus to all? Like, all only has three letters, but it's a big word, right? It's a big task to show the love of Jesus to all. And while we serve an infinite God, we ourselves are all very definitely finite. So how do we do it? How do we show the love of Jesus to all? I think these verses from 9 to 21 offer us a way forward. And the first way they do that is to show us how we can show the love of Jesus to all by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. How to show the love of Jesus to all by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then how also we should respond to those who don't know Jesus. And so how we should love each other is what we see in verses 9 to 13. That is the way that we are to show the love of Jesus to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how that also goes a long way towards showing the love of Jesus to everyone. And we'll get to how that works in a moment. But first, hear what Paul says. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. A lot of sort of non-negotiables there, right? Be devoted to one another in love. I mean, just think for a moment, what does that actually look like? To be devoted in love to your brothers and sisters here in the church, your fellow followers of Jesus. I mean, just have a quick look at the people next to you, in front of you, behind you. What would it look like to be devoted to them in love, to belong to one another? I mean, for starters, it's worth asking, well, how well do you actually know them? So what might it look like to be devoted to each other in love? And Paul gives us some pretty clear examples to share with those who are in need in verse 13. We have no excuses not to. Same as with practicing hospitality. That is, have people around to your house as you are able, feed them, give them food, offer them welcome. It doesn't have to be fancy or formal or, you know, a well-choreographed dinner party. Just having people in your space, sharing with them your home and perhaps some food as well. It's a wonderful way to both show love to one another and to get to know them better. I actually did have a comment from someone the other day saying that they'd never been as welcomed at a church as they had here at TPC. They've never been invited around to as many people's houses. That's pretty high praise. But praise that I hope should be motivation to keep doing it, to do more, to be welcoming people in by offering them hospitality. But we get more of this sort of inward posture, how we are to show the love of Jesus to our church family in verses 15 and 16 too. But Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." That could also be translated to be willing to take on lowly tasks, like, for example, setting up stuff in the morning. That's something you can do. Anyway. Sorry. But it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." That sounds a lot like pastoral care, doesn't it? And that's a really important way to show the love of Jesus to each other. But I think this isn't just about formalized pastoral care ministry like we have with our alongside team. I think this is about responding to each other in emotionally appropriate ways, you know, given each other's circumstances. It's a really important way of loving each other, meeting each other where we are at. And so in all of this, it seems to Paul, and I think other New Testament writers, that showing the love of Jesus to all starts with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Showing love to those outside the church by loving in a devoted, committed way those inside the church. That might sound counterintuitive, but I think this is a really, really important point, and it's a really significant way of showing that love of Jesus to everyone. Think about this. I should have a picture of my daughter Gwen on the screen. It's very cute, but don't be distracted by the cuteness, because there's an important point here, right? When Gwen finds something she really, really likes and is really excited about, she'll come over to you and be like, "Look at this thing I found. Can you see it? Look at it." And I think there's an element where if we truly do have this sincere, deep love for each other, it's a really powerful way of showing the love of Jesus to everyone. To be like, "Look, look, there it is. You see it? Take it." Actually, Quinn never wants you to take it, but anyway, that's we'll come back to that. As well, in the writing world, right, there's a common saying, which is show, don't tell. I don't know if you've heard that before. Show, don't tell. What that means that is if you want to convey that a character is angry, you could just say, "Well, Jim Bob was angry," and leave it at that. That's telling. Or you could describe how Jim Bob is behaving. Short, clip sentences, he's growing more fidgety, face going red, can't look at the person he's talking to, jaw clenched, those sorts of things. And that second description is, it's far more engaging. It's far better at drawing the reader into the story, helping them feel those emotions and perhaps the tension in the scene. It pulls them into the story. And I think it's the same with showing the love of Jesus to people. Showing them in this way, in the way that we love each other, I think is really effective at drawing them in, engaging them with it, helps them feel what we're on about in profound ways. I think this is why, when I talked about it a few weeks ago, right, that so many people, they belong to a Christian community first, often for some time, before they eventually believe in Jesus. They are drawn to that community, see the love there, want to be part of it, start to feel that love of Jesus through his people. And we go from there. At Refresh, that's the group that our church runs for mums with young kids. It's basically standard practice that whenever one of these mums has another baby, a new baby, we put together a meal roster for them. You know, people cook meals for that family whenever there's a newborn around. We do this at church too. It's not just a Refresh thing. But at Refresh, they will often have some non-Christian mums part of that group. And they are consistently, from what I've heard, blown away by this fairly simple gesture of putting together a meal roster, one that we might take for granted within the church. They're often just struck by the fact that kind of strangers would do this for them. But it's a great, easy way to show them the love of Jesus through the kind of love and care we just routinely offer each other. I do think, though, that this show-don't-tell rule is too simplistic, even in the writing world. I think it really should be know when to show and know when to tell. Because showing often takes time. It can be ambiguous. It can be vague. Telling is efficient and, importantly, clear and direct. And so in the same way, I think we need to know when to show people the love of Jesus. And we need to know when to tell them about it directly as well. And there's an important place for both. But the funny thing that I mentioned about when Gwyn, my daughter, comes up to show you something she's excited about, that she's found, is that she actually doesn't intend to give it to you. It looks like she is, but when you take it from her, she gets really cross. You've got to give it back straight away. We need, surprisingly, to be different from my one-year-old. As well as showing people the love of Jesus through our sincere love for each other, we need to be genuinely offering it to those who don't know him. As in making it very clear that, yes, we want you to join us and come and experience this for yourself. We want you to know the one that we know. We want you to trust the one that we trust. We want you to put your hope in the one that we put our hope in. So come, be a part of our community so that you might come to know the love of Jesus. You might come to trust the one who died for you. Here it is. Look at it. Come take it. This isn't, though, the sum total of how we should show the love of Jesus to those outside our community, though. Paul also describes in these verses a way that we should be sort of interacting with, responding to those who don't love Jesus. And it looks a little different, surprisingly, to the way that we should act towards one another. We see it in verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." It comes up again, though, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The emphasis here seems to be on how we respond to those who really don't like us all that much. And this response should be with blessing, not with cursing. Not repaying evil with evil, but with good. Feeding our enemies rather than taking revenge upon them. And to do everything we can, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone. So this is not a posture of antagonizing those who don't agree with us, or throwing stones or insults. It's instead one of peace, of responding to damage and hurt with the offer of blessing and food, surprisingly, to overcome evil with good. It's not the same kind of devoted love we see towards each other, but it is something stark and profound and often surprising and shocking. It's modeled on our Lord Jesus in the way that he responded to those who hated him. I'm not saying it's easy, but I think it's really, really important. And I think this posture of a willingness to bless instead of curse is really vital to opening up that invitation to offer those to say, "Hey, look, here it is. Here's the love of Jesus. We want you to come and know him." So, what do we do now, right? If this is our vision, if this is who we want to be, a community living for Jesus and showing his love to all, then how do we structure who we are as a church around that? How do we structure the way that each of us is involved, things we do around that vision? It's probably too big a question for the last minute or so of a sermon on a Sunday morning. But here are some quick thoughts. I think if we are committed to this vision as a church, then it's important for those of us who are in some kind of leadership role to be always thinking of how we can move in that direction. You know, what ministries are helping head this way? Is the ministry that we help run contributing to this vision? Is it not really? Is it going in a completely other direction? What might we need to change, or what emphasis should we alter to make sure that we are heading towards this goal of being a community living for Jesus and showing his love for all? It's also worth thinking about, like, what ministries are we just completely missing as a church? What do we need to start? These are always important questions. On the other hand, though, there are already numerous things that we do as a group, as a church, on Sundays, but also throughout the week, that are very much aimed in this direction. If we want to be transformed people, all in for the gospel, then getting deep into God's word is important. And that's why we really love our growth groups, those midweek groups who meet to read the Bible in community, that help us be transformed by the renewing of our minds, even while we grow in community and love for each other as we do it. It's fantastic. If you're not in one, come talk to me or someone else. Just join one. They're great. One of the other best ways, I think, to grow in sincere love for one another is just by getting to know each other in community through hospitality. So do it if you're able. Offer hospitality. Accept hospitality. Sometimes we can be like, no, I should be the one offering it, so I'm not going to accept an offer. But if someone does invite you around for a meal, take it. But we also have more organized formal ministries as well, like Newish, which is our regular meal for people who are new or newish to our church. That's going to be launching again for the year soon. We do things like barbecues and community picnics, like the one that's tonight. It is out of Jerobumbra. It's a whole 15 minutes away, but I don't know. I think it might be worth it. In the end, though, I don't want to be overly prescriptive, to write you down a really detailed list of what each individual here should do. God has given each of us a whole variety of gifts, after all. And I think deep down, you are going to know how to use yours better than anything I could tell you. Though I am still always open for a chat if you are wondering how you can do that here. And so let's prayerfully consider each one of us, but also all of us all together, how we can be this community, living for Jesus, our King, and showing his love to all. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, for the redemption on offer in your blood. We pray that you'd help us to trust you, but we pray that we'd be a people who are transformed by this truth and this knowledge and this hope, that we might live for you, be all in, be committed and transformed by this good news, so that we might love each other deeply from the heart, but also show this love to everyone we come across in the hopes that they might come to know and trust you also. We pray this now in your mighty name. Amen.